29 of Genesis, verse 31. And the Bible says, "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." Let's pray. Father, thank you for a wonderful week. What a wonderful week we've had of preaching and teaching and revival. Father, thank you for Brother Daniel, what he brought to us this week. Father, thankful that he's returned home safely and is preaching again this morning. Thank you for the blessing he's brought to us. Now, Father, we ask for that blessing would continue and even multiply this morning and the morning service and the service to come this remaining week, Father, that you would see in our hearts what we need and provide that need. And we would see the need of our church and strive to meet that need. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you for the Son on the cross, your Son on the cross, who died for our sins. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. And Father, bless us as we study your word this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So recapping where we went back in chapter 29, and if you weren't here last week, I apologize that we're not going to cover it in detail. We did, by the way, the audio versions are available on the church website. If you don't know where those are, I'll be glad to show those to you. If you'd like to go back and rehear them for whatever reason, I don't know why you want to torture yourself like that, but if you want to rehear them, you can do that. So in chapter 29, we read where Jacob has been, because of his deception of his father, aided by his mother. The mother said, "You need to get out of here because your brother wants to kill you." And so Jacob leaves to go back to Canaan under the guise of finding a wife, but it's mainly get away from Esau because of his deception against his brother and his father. So the first 10 verses of chapter 29, we see Jacob arrives in Canaan. He meets Rachel, and we see in verse 10, he shows off. He has to show off by moving that stone and trying to impress Rachel, because obviously he likes Rachel a lot. So that happens the first 10 verses. In verses 11 through 15, we see Jacob meets with Laban, his relative, and the family, which is his family. This is whom he came to be with, who he came to see. And they're rejoicing the fact that he made the trip successfully, and he's met up with his family in Canaan. They have a big reunion, and like good Baptists, they have a feast, and they eat. And so that's what we do when we have a good time. And so verse 11 through 15 talks about meeting his family and getting to know them. Verses 16 through 30 describes Laban's deception, where Jacob says, "I want to marry Rachel, your youngest daughter." And Laban agrees and says, "You have to work 7 years." He finishes his 7 years of work. The marriage is arranged. The marriage takes place. And yet Laban sneaks in his oldest daughter, Leah. Again, maybe it was the tradition is the father brings the bride to the bedchamber, veiled that night after the ceremony is over with, and perhaps they went on with Jacob, drank anything or not, we don't know that. But anyway, he is deceived because it's Leah. And he sleeps with her, the marriage is consumed, is confirmed, wakes up this morning, it's the wrong woman. He married the wrong woman. And he goes to Laban and complains, and Laban says, "I don't know what you're talking about, you're always supposed to marry the eldest first." And so Laban deceives him. So Jacob, who had created and participated in deception himself, but he's had his Jacob's ladder experience. And he's now in close coordination with God, but now he's no longer deceiving, but he's being the subject of deception. And that's his pay for deceiving others. So deception takes place, and he has to serve 7 years again for Rachel. Now, he doesn't have to serve 7 years before he can marry Rachel. That's something that even Brother Daniel said he thought that happened. He was able to marry her a week after he married Leah, but he had to serve another 7 years before he could keep that marriage intact. So now he served 14 years for his two wives, and we see that at the end of verse 30. But 31 says that Leah, the youngest, the first one he married, was hated. The word hated means unloved, unappreciated, because Jacob wanted Rachel. He didn't want Leah, but he married Leah. And apparently he wasn't very happy about that. He didn't show her the kind of love and respect that he should have. The word hated means less loved or unloved. It created a lot of heartache in Leah. And so she cried out for help. And we see again that verse 31, "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren." So this is the comeuppance, again, of this deception, where Leah was allowed to have children and Rachel wasn't. And so we see that after giving birth to a son, Leah hoped Jacob would begin to show more love towards her. Because again, the fundamental reason for being a wife in this time was having kids. And more than that, having sons. They want you to have sons. because it ensured the family continuance, ensured inheritance, it ensured God's blessing. And so the tremendous pressure women were under at this time, not to only have children, but to have sons. And so this pressure continued. Leah had a son, and she hoped that this would have Jacob be more in love with her and treat her better. And of course, it really didn't. And we see in verse 32, "And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, 'Surely the Lord have looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me.'" That was her hope, that having a son would cause Jacob to love her. Now, Reuben means basically, essentially, see a son. I've had a son. And she's rejoicing in the fact that God had given her a son, which fulfilled all the requirements of a wife, having a child, having a son. This is back in that time. And so now she feels that Jacob would show her more love because of that. In verse 33, "And she conceived again and bare a son and said, 'Behold, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also.' And she called his name Simeon." Simeon means hearing, means the Lord had heard her complaint, her desire to have more sons, and blessed her with another son. But it's not over. Verse 34, "And she conceived again and bare a son and said, 'Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons.' Therefore his name was Levi." And the word Levi means joined, meaning she again hoped that having three sons would mean that Jacob, that she would be more joined, more would be treated better. And yet she conceived again, verse 35. "And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, 'Now will I praise the Lord.' Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing." So she has provided her husband, who doesn't really apparently appreciate her, doesn't really apparently show her much love, had borne four sons. So she is, in the hierarchy of wives, she's at the top. She's given him four sons. And Rachel has not given him any children yet. But the tension increases. It still is there. Now, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, the four sons of Jacob and Leah, have, of course, a history in the Bible. And just very briefly, Reuben was the firstborn. He was called the unstable firstborn. He was described by Jacob as being as unstable as water. I would hate to have that description on my annual review. I had an annual review. I told you this the other day. I had an annual review at work. And my boss said, "David, no one had anything negative to say about you." That is a left-handed compliment, if I've ever heard one. No one had anything negative to say about you. Apparently, no one had anything positive to say about me either. But at least they didn't have any negative to say about me. At least they didn't call me short and ugly. But so I said, "Yo, are you sure?" He said, "Yeah, no one had anything." So Reuben was described as being as unstable. I'll take having no one say anything negative about me over being as unstable as water. Okay, I'd rather have that description. But that's how Jacob, his father, described him, as unstable as water. And he lost his excellency of dignity and power. His tribe never excelled in Israel. He had a troubled history, or troubled future before him. Simeon was known as a violent instrument. His brother Levi acted violently. They slaughtered the men of Shechem, we'll see that later, to avenge his sister. And he had a very violent life ahead of him. And he was the second son. Now, Levi moved from anger to priesthood. He was the third son. He was a co-conspirator with Simeon and the Shechem massacre, which we will cover in the future. He shared in a curse with Simeon because he had killed all these people. Now, but his legacy was he became, of course, the leader of the tribe of Levi and was set apart for religious purposes. Though scattered, they weren't together as a tribe. They became the priestly tribe of Israel with no territory but Jehovah as their inheritance. And then Judah was the fourth son, the leader and ancestor of Christ. He emerged as a leader among his brothers, proposing that they sell Joseph, and we'll get that story, rather than have him be killed, trying to protect him. He had early moral failings, but showed maturity later in life. Judah was blessed with the promise of preeminence, with the scepter or kingship, not departing from him until the Messiah came. He is the ancestor of King David and Jesus Christ, the son, the lion of the tribe of Judah. So he had a wonderful legacy going forward. But these are the four sons of Leah and Jacob that she bore him. Now, that ends chapter 29. Chapter 30 is we get into more baby battles. And again, this was the time. The women were expected to have children, expected to have sons, and these battles continue. So baby battles and prosperity, chapter 30. We see that after the deception of Laban, Jacob has married both Leah and Rachel. He loved Rachel more. And the Lord, seeing that Leah was unloved, unappreciated, gave her four sons. This put a lot of pressure on Rachel. As the oldest, as the senior wife, she'd had no children yet, and the younger wife had had four. The pressure must have been intense. And so we see that Rachel makes a demand of and an offer to Jacob to address her barren condition. Chapter 30, verse 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, "Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld thee from the fruit of thy womb?" So Rachel goes to Jacob and says, "Give me children." And Jacob says, "Who do you think I am? I don't have any in my chair. I don't have any in my suit. I don't have any. I can't just give you children. That's up to the Lord to do that." And he's actually angered with her. Again, this understands two things: the tremendous pressure of the wives to bear children, and the added pressure of having Rachel see that Leah has provided four sons. That pressure was intense. And that explains both her anguished plea to her husband and the offer she makes in verse 3. So Genesis chapter 30, verse 3 says, "And she said, Behold, my maid, Bilhah, go into her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." So he offered the handmaid, not unusual for this time, for a barren wife to offer the handmaid to the husband to have children, to continue the line, to continue the inheritance. And the term "shall bear upon my knees" means to basically have children in her stead. So this was not an unusual arrangement, but it showed how desperate Rachel was. And so verse 4, "And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid to wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son." So this made Rachel feel a little better and a little worse, because it was successful, but she still hasn't had a child of her own. So still waiting on God to provide children for her, she gave him her handmaiden. He had a child by her. And again, it didn't really solve things, but it helped her feel a little better at least. Now, Rachel's handmaiden went on to have two sons, whom she names Dan, which means "God that judged me," and Naphtali, "with great wrestling several wrestled and prevailed." And so this reflects Rachel's response to and her perceived victory over Leah. "I've had two children by somebody else. You've had four. I don't really see a victory there." But she feels that way. She feels vindicated by some sort. She's able to give her husband sons. And we see in verse 6, "And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and have also heard my voice, and have given me a son. Therefore Therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali." Now, she didn't really achieve anything, but she feels like she has. And yet the baby battles will continue. Now, Leah, who has stopped bearing children, she had four sons, she stopped bearing children at this time, gives her handmaiden to Jacob in order to have more children. And we see that in verse 9. "And when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife." And we see that the children just keep pouring out. They keep more and more kids. I mean, we had two, and that was a handful. I can't imagine having this many kids. But that was a lifestyle. Huge families. They had huge farms, a huge family endeavor, and so they had a lot of kids. So verses 9 through 13, we see that Bilhah had two additional sons, Gad, which means a troop is coming, and Asher, which means happiness or blessedness. And so these two children are born. Now Reuben, Leah's first son, goes out in the field, and this is what we call mandrake's time. I found this fascinating. Mandrake's time. Now, we'll get to what mandrakes means in a minute. So up to now, Leah's had four sons by herself. She's had two by her handmaiden. Leah has had no children herself, but two by her handmaiden. So there are children around, all sons. But now it's mandrake's time. Verse 14. "And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field, and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. Now, what in the world are mandrakes? These are fragrant Mediterranean nightshade plants with yellow apple-like fruits. Thank you, Google, for that one. Often viewed in ancient times as fertility aids or aphrodisiacs. And so it was known that these were aphrodisiacs. These were fertility aids. And Leah's son brought her some from the field. And Rachel said, wait a minute, I want those. I haven't had any children. I need those. And so they make an agreement. Now, again, Rachel is still pointless, still at this point, is still childless, asks Leah for the mandrakes for their medicinal purposes. Now, Leah is not very happy about this. She expressed her outrage at the loss of her access to her husband. Apparently, Rachel was controlling Leah's access to her husband, not allowing her to have access to her husband. She's had four children, but she says she's left bearing because apparently she has no more access to her husband. And again, as a senior wife, she had that right to do so. But it wasn't nice, it wasn't fair. And Leah talks about this in the first half of verse 15. She says, and she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? She basically says, what else do you want? You've abandoned me. You barred me from seeing my own husband. And now you want to take my son's mandrakes. What else do you want? Let me check my pockets. I got a dime here someplace. What can I give you? And so she's outraged at that. She's expressing her frustration with her not being able to see and be with her own husband, as well as her son finds apparently these rather rare and useful plants, and she take those as well. So they make an arrangement in verse 15, the second half of verse 15. And Rachel said, therefore, he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. So they make the arrangement. They say, I'll give you access to your husband if you give me the mandrakes. It's awfully nice of her, but that's what she does. She again, it shows very clearly that Rachel had exclusive access over access to her husband by Leah. And this offer was made to get what she felt she needed to have children, the mandrakes. Now, verse 16. And Jacob came out of the field. Now, Jacob, by the way, is unaware of all this. He's out in the field working. He doesn't know about the mandrake thing going on here. So he's out in the field working in verse 16. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. Of all the things for a wife to say to a husband, I've hired you with my mandrakes. In 42 years of marriage, my wife has never said that to me. And I hope never will. It's just interesting thing to say. Again, apparently mandrakes were known in this area for what they were. And she said, listen, I've hired you. You're mine for the night. I've gave up my mandrakes for you. So, okay. Jacob didn't argue. And so as a result, God blesses Leah with another son, whom she names Issachar, which means given me my hire. I hired my husband. Verse 17. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband, and she called his name Issachar. So, interesting arrangement, hiring your own husband like that with a plant, but that's what she did. Because, again, she's trying to be a good wife by providing sons. She's trying to be a preeminent wife, which she is by the number of sons she's given, and yet Rachel still holds her down, controls her access. And so it's a strange situation, but that's what's happened. Now, Leah says in verse 18, she named the child Issachar. In 19, and Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endured me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. So she thinks, six sons, well, I've won this battle. I've got access. I'm the number one wife. And she hopes that giving him six sons will mean that he will honor her and treat her as the wife that she should be treated as. The story here is, men, we always have to treat our wives with dignity and respect and love. Because if we don't, she's going to go find some mandrake someplace. So let's not do that. But seriously, we should treat our wives. How many times have you seen somebody not treat their wife with respect and dignity in public places? You see somebody snap at their wife or do something. There's an article the other day about a man who had killed, who he didn't kill. He had treated his wife so badly, she committed suicide. And there's a video of them in some place where he's yelling at her and treating her badly. And later that day, she commits suicide. And it had been going on forever. And so it is imperative, it is biblical, it is common sense. Men, treat your wives with dignity and respect. And if you don't, it's on you. You should just leave her alone. But I'm not advocating divorce, but learn how to treat your wives with dignity and respect. Hold the door for them. Treat them with dignity and respect. Compliment them. And so if you don't, you're just not being biblical. You're not being right as a Christian or even as a human being. And so we see here that Rachel was not treating her co-wife, but Jacob wasn't treating his wife with the dignity and respect that she should have, despite the fact she bore him 6 sons. And so the baby battles have continued on here. Now, we see that, Leah's had the 6th son, and then she has a daughter. About time, don't you think? All these boys, where are the girls? And so we see in verse 31, and afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. Thank God for little girls. Right? We had 2 precious little girls, little 35 and 38 years old, our 2 little girls, you know, and they're a blessing to have girls. I'm not sure how of a dad I would have been with boys. I mean, as one of 3 sons growing up and the youngest of 3 sons, I had a lot of bad memories being the youngest of 3 boys. And sons, they'd been limping a lot because I'd been spanking them, making sure they behave. Girls, you just say, don't do that, don't do that. Don't do that. But boys, you just have to treat them with the rod of iron because they're boys, right? They're boys, and they're going to do dumb things. And I did my share of dumb things as a boy, and my brothers did even more dumber things. But still, finally, they have a daughter, Dinah. And so we see in verse 22, and God remembered Rachel. Now, Rachel still wants to have kids. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. Not having children, again, was considered a reproach, that somehow you're being judged. And now, did Rachel deserve to be judged? Yes. But God finally hearkens her and opens her womb, and she has a son. Verse 22, 24, and she called his name Joseph. A wonderful, wonderful story about Joseph will come up. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Now, Rachel, this was her first son. Rachel's hoping for a second son. She will have a second son later, but there will be consequences for her of having the second son. So now, the baby battles have taken place. I had to write them down to get them straight. There's so many of them. Leah had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Zilpah had Gad, Asher. Then Leah had Issachar, Zebulun, and Dinah. And then Leah had a total of 6 sons and 1 daughter. And Zilpah had 2 sons for a total of 9 children on that half of the family. Rachel had Joseph. Bilhah had Dan and Naphtali. And then Rachel later would have a son. And that was a total of 2 sons by her and 2 sons by for carry the one divided by 2. It's 13 total children. Between the 2 wives and the 2 handmaidens. 13 children, 12 sons and a daughter amongst the 4 women. So that's a family. Anybody ever had 13 children? Anybody know anybody had 13 children? I mean, that's a huge family. I can't imagine that. And so, was that?
My mom had 10.
Her mom had 10. I got the pick of the litter, though, so don't deny that. I had the pick of the litter. And so now they've had the children. The children have all been had, and now Jacob wants to go back home. He wants to go back home to Canaan for a couple of reasons. 1, it's home. And 2, because Laban, he's not real happy with him. So we'll see that in verse 25. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go into my own place and to my country. Now, Jacob had been serving Laban for 20 years. 7 for each of the wives, that's 14. And then 6 for the cattle that he was given, total of 20 years. And we see that Jacob asked Laban for his release since his service time had been completed. Verse 26, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service which I have done thee. He's presenting the obvious. I've fulfilled my contracts. I want to be able to even go home. Now Laban urges Jacob to stay, admitting that he has learned through experience that the Lord has blessed him, Laban, because of Jacob. Verse 27. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Now that's a wonderful testimony to be able to say that your presence has blessed someone else. And so Laban was giving him a compliment. And yet he has devious intentions as we see going forward. Now, Laban asked Jacob to set his own wages. And Jacob acknowledges how little Laban had, possession-wise, before he arrived, and how his flocks have grown into a multitude since he had arrived, in verse 28. And he said, meaning Jacob, and he said, Laban said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased into a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for mine own house also? So Jacob saying, I have done wonderful for you. It's time for me to start taking care of my own family. I want to have my own flocks. I want to have my own servants. I want to have my own family. And it's only right to do that. And I want to go home to do this. And that's what he's asking for. And so he asked for, verse 31. And he says, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. So Jacob proposes to separate. And he's going to take all the speckled, spotted, and spotted cattle and the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted speckle among the goats, that these were the ones that really nobody wanted. These were the spotted and speckled animals that he had. He had flocks of totally one-color animals. He had other ones that were spotted and just looked bad. And so Jacob says, give me all those, because I'll just take those. And so thinking Laban would go, fine, you take those. I don't want those anyway. And he says, in verse 32, I will pass through all thy flocks today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. That's the wages he wanted. Now Jacob explains this arrangement will ensure his honesty, that it is evident in the future. Any solid colored animal in his possession would be considered stolen. It would stand out like a sore thumb. And that's how he wants to ensure that he's being honest with Laban. Laban agrees to the terms, hoping to limit Jacob's take, but setting the stage for Jacob's future prosperity through divine blessing. Verse 33, so shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come from my hire before thy face, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen from me. And Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. So the arrangement is made. Jacob, you get all the spotted cattle, all the spotted goats, all those that are, and they're yours. And Jacob says, if anything in there is solid colored, it's stolen, and I will apologize. And so they make the arrangement. Now, after making the arrangement, Laban immediately removes all the colored, speckled, and spotted animals from the flock and places them 3 days away. Gets them 3 days away from them. And has his sons take care of him, leaving Jacob with only a solid colored flock, because Jacob is in the home. So I'm going to give you all these speckled animals, but I'm going to move them 3 days away so you can't do anything with them, and you have to take care of my solid colored flock. Now that's deception. That's just evil. That's deceiving. But that's Laban. Laban apparently was not a very nice guy. He was obviously considered with himself, his own prosperity, his own son-in-law, he's treating this way. It's terrible. So I talk about treating your wives well. We need to treat our children and son-in-laws well, too. Our son-in-law is a wonderful, wonderful young man. He's the one that had gotten laid off by Amazon. We're praying for him. He's doing everything he can. He's working as an Uber driver. He's got a degree in mechanical engineering, but he's working as an Uber driver, trying to make ends meet. And so he's such a blessed guy. I talked to him the other day. I said, everybody in my church is praying for you. You're on our prayer list by name. He said, thank you for that. That's a blessing. And so pray for him. His name is Laszlo. He's doing everything he can to get a job. He's gone with every kind of people to hire. It's not good up in Richmond right now for that. But pray for him to get a job. But he's doing everything he can. And so here is Jacob doing everything he can to be right. And Laban's just being mean to him. I'm taking your cattle. I'm moving 3 days away. You have to take care of my solid color flock. So when solid color flock procreate with solid color flock, what does it produce? Solid color flock. So how is he going to get more spotted animals for his flock if he's been restricted this way? He has a plan. And so he uses a creative breeding technique to produce speckled, spotted, or striped offspring from the solid color flock. Now, verses 37 through 40 describe this process. I'm not going to read it. You can read it later if you'd like to. It talks about how he uses peels of branches, poplar, hazel, and chestnut trees to create striped rods. He placed them in front of the animals, and somehow the animals see that and they procreate. They produce spotted, speckled offspring. And we'll see later, it was a divine inspiration that had him do this. But that was his way of getting around the restrictions he was under by only being able to take care of the solid color flock, and his own flocks weren't going to be able to increase because he was 3 days away from them. And he does that in verses 37 through 40. Now, we see in verse 41, and it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. So the strongest animals, he used this technique to have them produce strong offspring that were spotted. Okay, very ingenious. Verse 42. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. So the feeble cattle, he did not use this technique on. So they procreated solid colored animals, but they were feeble. They were smaller. They weren't strong. So you see the ingeniousness of his design. Was it mean? No, necessarily. He's just using breeding techniques. This was his way of getting around the restrictions Laban had placed on him. So as a result of this strategy, Jacob increased in wealth, acquiring large, huge flocks and servants to take care of them, becoming exceedingly prosperous, despite Laban's attempts to cheat on him and keep him down. This narrative illustrates the fulfillment of God's blessing that he promised to Jacob, enabling Jacob to prosper in spite of Laban's dishonesty. Verse 43, and the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. And so Jacob's flocks increased exponentially. So it's a wonderful blessing for Jacob, isn't it? You think Laban's going to be happy about this? No. We see that in chapter 31. I will reiterate, Laban was not a good guy here. He never treated Jacob the way he should have been treated. And he's going to pay a price for this. So we see in chapter 30 how Jacob overcame Laban's attempts to rig the flock so he wasn't able to breed the sheep and goats, how God had given him a way around that. And as a result, Jacob's flocks were growing in size. He was getting more and more rich at the time, maidservants. He just was very, very successful. But Laban's sons didn't like that. And he tells them that. Verse 1 of chapter 31. And he, Laban, heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all his glory. Apparently, Laban's attitudes went down to his sons. They're not very good either, because this is just a lie. This is not even close to being the truth. They say he stole from us. Jacob did this on his own. But the sons were saying that he was being successful, and they weren't being as successful, and they were saying, he's stealing from us, and we're not happy about this, Dad, and we want you to do something about this. And so the sons have inherited Laban's deception and his attitudes. And we see in verse 2, and Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Dad-in-law didn't look at him the same way. He wasn't happy. And he probably gave him a glare and maybe just squinted his eyes up or something. Brother John, how do you look when you're mad? You're never mad. You can't look when you're mad. You're never mad. You kind of squint your eyes up and kind of look at somebody, look over the glasses of somebody because you're not happy with them. And Jacob was getting all this from Laban. And he could tell it, that he was not looking on him as before. And so as a result of this change of attitude toward his servant, his son-in-law, the Lord tells Jacob to return to Canaan and promise to be with him for the trip. Verse 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Now remember, Jacob had fulfilled all his contractual responsibilities. 7 years for each of the two wives, that's 14 years. 6 years for the cattle, that's 20 years. He's fulfilled all this. He's free to go. And so the Lord says, go. Go back home, and I will be with you. Now he tells us, Jacob tells his wives about the change in their father's attitude toward him, and that God had told him to leave and go back to Canaan, in verse 4. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. So Jacob calls the wives and says, your dad's looking over his glasses at me. He look at me like he was before. I can sense things are not going well. And so we have to leave. We have to go back to Canaan. And we're all going together. And he says unto him, Jacob reminds him how he served the family faithfully for those 20 years. And yet how Laban had changed his wages 10 times. And I guarantee you, not upwards. He changed his wages 10 times. And he tells them how God is protecting. Verse 6. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. So God had protected him from Laban laying hands on him. And now Jacob recounts how Laban had deceived him with the herds of sheep and goats in verses 8. He says, and it says, if let me try this again. If he had said thus, thy speckles shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring stake shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring staked. And this states how God had rectified the situation and promised him to be prosper at Laban's expense in verse 9. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. Not the physical care, but how his herds had prospered more because of the breeding techniques that God had given him to do. He didn't steal Laban's cattle. His herds just prospered more. And remember, his herd was 3 days away. Laban's herd was here. And it was all solid. And because of that, God gave him a breeding technique to breed speckled and spotted animals from solid animals. So his herds would increase. And so it was a wonderful thing to have him do. And so he says how the angel told him in a dream how to do that in verse 10. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, then I lift up mine eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leased upon the cattle were ring-staked, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake in a mini dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. A wonderful response in the time God's call. Here am I. And he said, lift up thine eyes and see. All the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-staked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. So he says, I don't care if they're both solid. They're going to produce speckled, ring-staked, and that will be yours. This is how you're going to prosper. Now the angel identifies himself and then told Jacob to leave in verse 13. I am the God of Bethel. Remember Bethel? Remember the Jacob's ladder? And he put the stones there and called it Bethel. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out of this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. Go back to Canaan. That's his direction. So Leah, and he goes and he tells Leah and Rachel about this. They agree with their husband, noting they have no inheritance, and now the father has treated them like possessions their entire lives. Verse 14. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? We call that a question that doesn't need an answer because they know they don't have any inheritance. And we see in verse 15, are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath given from our father, that is ours and our children's, now then whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. So they agree. Whatever you say, husband, we're going to be with you because our dad has not treated us very well at all. So the Jacob, his wives, their children, and the servants, they depart. Verse 17. Then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels. That would have taken a lot of camels. How many children did he have? 14? That's a lot of camels. And so the servants, I mean, it was a huge train. All their possessions. I say that for a reason. It was a huge train. They couldn't travel very quickly. But they were going to go home to Canaan. And we see what happens in a little bit. And so verse 18. And he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting which he had gotten, and Padanaram. I had to look that up. Padanaram, for to go into Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. I'm going home. I've taken all my possessions with me, which he was entitled to. Now, Laban has been working in the field. And so remember that Jacob's cattle were 3 days away. So it wasn't be unusual for Jacob to be away for long periods of time taking care of his cattle 3 days away. So when Jacob and his family leave, Laban's out in the field. He doesn't see them leave. And so Rachel, in packing up, decides to take something that she shouldn't have taken. Laban had idols in the house. And what their exact purpose was is debatable. But she wanted them. And we'll see why in a moment. Verse 19. And Laban went to shear his sheep. He's out in the field taking care of his sheep. And Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. Now, what were these images? The Hebrew word is teraphim. Commentators have offered several possibilities. They could have been small figurines of female deities. They guaranteed fertility. Remember, Rachel only had one child. She's looking for fertility. The mandrakes didn't work all that well for her. And so she wanted, so maybe that was a deity representing fertility. Rachel had one child, Leah had seven. So she's looking for that. The images could have guaranteed Jacob's right to Laban's estate when he died. Maybe that was an inheritance thing, but that wasn't valid since she stole them. That would have invalidated that. Images of family worship that Rachel depended on for religious purposes, which means idol worship, despite her being married to Jacob and the godly influence, maybe she still held on to idols from her family growing up as a family. And so it was essentially idol worship despite godly influence from Jacob. It could have been that. Some suggest that she took him to prevent her father from using those idols to find them and track them down through divine purposes. Or it could have just been a nostalgic souvenir. I mean, I have my share of souvenirs, and everywhere I go, I've taken them. When I was in college, I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I went to the battlefield, Chattanooga battlefield, Chickamauga battlefield, a Civil War battlefield. And I bought a replica bullet that they use in this. It's a 58 caliber bullet. It is horrifying. This is what they shot at each other. And that's why when you see the injuries, you got hit in the arm, it took your whole arm off because it's such a large, huge bullet. And it was hard. I bought that in this gift shop in 19. And so, did you get that? All the 19. Shall I say that loud? Brother John, help me. Can I say this out loud? I bought that 1978. I bought this bullet. Okay? And I've had it with me. It's still in my drawer at home. I still have this bullet. I used it as a paperweight for a long time. Now, is it worth? What's it worth? Nothing. But I'm a Civil War buff. I'm a history buff. I love to study history. And to see something that was not real from the time, but replicated of the time, it just was awesome to have that. And so it's my keepsake. And I don't have any, you know, good luck or anything assigned to it. It's just a nice thing that I have. And maybe that's what Rachel was having. Maybe she said, that's just, you know, a good luck thing, or I just like that. But for whatever reason, she took them. And she shouldn't have taken them. And Jacob didn't know that she had taken them. And now they leave. And they depart without telling anyone. Verse 20. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban, the Syrian, in that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. Now, Laban comes back and finds out they're gone. All of them are gone. And so, as I said, not unusual for Laban to be away or Jacob to be away from each other for lengthy periods of time. So it took him a while to find out. Verse 22. And it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey. And they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. So they had a 3-day head start. It was a huge caravan. Laban didn't have to have a huge caravan. All he had was food and water and his sons. But it still took him 7 days to catch him. Traveling fast, traveling light, trying to catch him, he finds him. He wants to punish his son-in-law in some manner, perhaps even by killing him for the theft of the images, of which Jacob, of course, didn't know happened. Now God comes to Laban in a dream and warns him that he's not to harm Jacob or even threaten him or even to try to persuade him to return with the false kindness. And so he's going to be nice to him and try to get him to come back. And the Lord said, don't do that. Verse 24. And God came to Laban, the Syrian, in a dream by night, and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. That's a pretty definitive guidance. And so Laban catches up to Jacob after the 7-day trip. Laban confronts Jacob, accusing him of stealing away secretly and carrying off all of his goods, his daughters, even his daughters as captives, taken with the sword. Verse 25. Then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the Mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword?" So he basically accused him of stealing his daughters. Now, was Laban right? No, of course not. They were his wives. He could do as he pleased. He only took his own possessions. He had done nothing wrong, yet Laban was accusing him. And very quickly, before we end for the day, we'll read this. I love this next one. And he says in verse 27, "Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me, that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs and with tabret and with harp?" Really? Was that really what you were going to do? He says, 28, "And hast thou not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Thou hast now done foolishly in so doing." So he says, "I wanted to have a party for you." Oh, I don't think so. Not knowing Laban, he wasn't going to have a party. It would have been a hanging party if he was going to have a party at all. But he says, "How dare you leave? I was going to have a party for you." And Jacob knew better. And so just the hubris of saying that shows Laban's character. "I was going to give you a party." "No, you weren't. You were going to prevent us from leaving." And Jacob knew that. And so he states that it's in his power, Laban, to harm Jacob, but reveals that God of your father spoke to him the previous night and warning him not to speak to Jacob, either good or bad, as we've already read. Verse 29. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob, either good or bad. Now, we'll end there because the bell's going to ring and I don't want people have to get them walk out. But this is where Laban confronts him. He wants to really get even with him. He may even kill him. He certainly wants to take back the possessions. But God spoke to him and said, neither good nor bad. Don't speak to Jacob. And he obeys. He knows what happened if he didn't obey. And so we'll see next week what happens from there. But we see that Jacob is about ready to go home now. He's got all these children. He's got his wives and handmaidens. He's about to go home and reestablish himself in the land of Canaan where he belongs. And so next week we'll take up with verse 30 of chapter 31. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the chance to get into your word. What a wonderful, bountiful word you've given us, Father. It is just the depths of which is just unprecedented. We can't even get that far, Father. But thank you for the chance to speak even lightly or at a very high level about your word and what it means to us. Thank you for the stories you've given us, the truths that you've given us in your word. Now, Father, we ask you to pray for the service to come. Bless our pastor. Give him the words that we need to hear. Bless all the activities of the church, all the classes going on, all the teaching, all the preaching, all the praising, Father, that we do in thy name. For it's for you that we do it. Thankful for salvation, for your son who died on the cross for our sins. Bless us now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.